Today's reading is from Matthew 24, verses 36 to 25, verse 13. And this can be found on page 994 of your Bibles. I'll just give you a moment to find the page. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.
So Carolyn has asked the question that we're thinking about, are you ready? Not talking about Christmas though, I want to ask that question slightly differently. Are you ready for the unexpected? For example, did you lock your car when you parked it just now? Now you're thinking, did I lock it? Did I lock my house when I left my house? Or did I set the alarm, as in our case? Our house is alarmed partly because of its location. We live in a house that's owned by the church. It's in a slightly isolated position. You wouldn't know if someone was there up to something they shouldn't be up to. Partly because it doesn't take long to work out if it's the minister's house, then there are going to be blocks of time on a Sunday when it's pretty likely there's going to be nobody at home. Yet, as we're dashing out, I often say, don't bother with the alarm. We're not at risk. We've never been burgled. What makes you think that we would be now? Yes, I know the statistics that say we're at risk. Yes, I know our insurance is invalidated if we don't set the alarm. But don't worry, nothing will happen. Well, of course, that is exactly the moment the thief will come. He comes when it will be a surprise. That's how he operates. Surprise, you don't know when he's going to come. Neither do you and I know when Jesus is going to return. No one knows, as we saw last week, if you were here. Look with me at Matthew 24:36. This is where we started just now. We're in the second part of two sermons covering these chapters of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 24 and 25. The themes are similar throughout. Jesus is teaching his disciples that the end of all things is near. That'll be the day he returns. And he says in verse 36, about that day, that is the day he returns or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And in the following verses, he gives examples from biblical history of people who weren't ready, who were caught unawares, taken by surprise, though they had been warned. This is what he says in verse 38. In the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. They weren't ready for the flood, despite Noah building an ark. Now, he wasn't building an ark close to the edge of the sea. He wasn't building an ark close to a big river that might flood. He was building an ark in the desert, the very place that knew no rain, the most seemingly absurd place to build an ark. And he warned them that the Lord God wasn't happy with the lives that they were living, which were living as if there was no God, and that judgment would come upon them if they didn't turn round and turn back to God. Yet they continued, as it says, eating and drinking and marrying without a thought for what was to come. They were not ready. They were unprepared, and therefore taken by surprise when the flood came. And here's the point Jesus makes from history in verse 37. As it was in the day of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. That expression that Jesus uses to speak of himself. What he's saying is that his coming will be a surprise. Well, today we're looking at three stories, scenarios and parables that Jesus tells his disciples, teaching them to be ready for his return. For we know he is coming. We're thinking about this last week. Seeing that we live in the last days, that is the days between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. This season of Advent, as it's called, in the Christian calendar, in which we're looking forward not so much to his first coming, that first Christmas at Bethlehem, but his second coming. That will be the last day. That is not yet. Now we live in the present. The not yet is to come. And as we live now, we're to be ready for his return. But his coming will be a surprise. That's a theme that runs throughout. From the thief in the night, the master of the household, the returns from being away, the bridegroom delayed in his coming. Jesus' coming will be a surprise. So what are we to do? How are we to live now so that we might be ready for his return? Well, we are to be watchful. Firstly, be on watch. In verses 42 to 45, he says this, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. He's saying he will come. That is a given, but you don't know when. What you do know is verse 45, it'll be at an hour you do not expect, which is where the example of the thief connects with us. It's how they operate. If you'd known they were coming, you'd be prepared, you'd be ready, but you don't. So what you have to do is to be constantly vigilant, permanently watchful. Some of you know I keep chickens. I have done for years. Chickens have one great enemy, a predator who loves to kill. So to protect the chickens, I have to fence them in so that the fox can't get them. I don't just have to fence them in, I have to dig that fence in and I have to put a fence over the top. Having done all that, I could think, job done. Now they'll be safe. But that would be to underestimate their enemy, because foxes are cunning and clever, as I have discovered, and so sadly for my chickens. Because despite the fencing, they will go round and round and find the weakest point. And in the end, they'll get in. They'll even jump on the fence from a height so that they can break the fence and get in. And if I happen to leave the catch to where you go into the hutch to get the eggs out, they know that I've left the catch undone, and they say, thank you very much, and go in. Now, I haven't had a fox get in for some time. It'd be easy to think all is well, but I've learned that I need to be on watch constantly, not to presume that just because he hasn't broken in, he won't come back. I can be sure he'll return. I just don't know when. The way to be ready is to keep watch. But you and I know that it is exhausting to keep watch for any length of time. Take a long distance journey, 3 or 4 hours. It's exhausting watching in the mirror, looking around, keeping alert. And you know that horrible feeling of your eyes growing heavy, and then you suddenly wake up and you're drifting lanes. It is so dangerous, because you're no longer alert and keeping watch. There's the constant reminder of signs that you need to take a break. Yet how often we ignore them. And so we grow weary at being on watch for the return of Jesus. Years pass, generations pass, and he hasn't returned, and we wonder if he will. And then we shift to thinking, well, he's probably not going to return in my lifetime. And so we carry on eating and drinking and marrying without a thought for Jesus' return. And Jesus' word here to be on watch has no impact because we've grown weary of waiting. But also maybe because we're not really sure what it means to be on watch, what it might look like and involve. And this is where what he goes on to say is so helpful. Two instructions that will help us to be on watch. Be at work and be wise. Be at work and be wise as we wait. Let's take each in turn. Be at work. In verses 45 to 51, he tells of a faithful and wise servant, one who his master has put in charge of his household. He's given him responsibilities. And part of that is managing the servants under him, the chief servant. But that becomes more challenging when the master goes away, because he's not being watched over. And in his master's absence, he's to continue as if he was present, knowing that at some stage, unknown to him, the master will return. It's a reasonable expectation, isn't it, of a master who delegates his responsibilities in the management of his house, that the servant will do as he's been told. That's the job description of a servant, to do his master's will. I wonder what you do when your boss is away. Your head of department or manager is on holiday or long leave. They've left you work to do, given you responsibilities. Do you do them as if you were there? Or is it a case when the cat's away, the mice come out to play? If we're trusting Jesus, he's our master, he's Lord, and we're his servants. As his servants, we're to obey his word. For example, Jesus says in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commands. One of those commands is to love our neighbours as ourselves. And in John's first letter, he spells out practically, specifically what that might look like. He says this, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Following Jesus impacts our daily life. Serving our neighbour. It may well be our physical neighbour who lives next door, but anyone who comes across our paths. If I see them in need, the master calls me to serve them in whatever way I can that is appropriate. That is what it is to be at work while we're waiting. Or Paul's letter to the Ephesians puts it like this, God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. The question for us is, will we be the faithful servant who does them? There are those serving us today in many ways, serving in teaching the children about Jesus, serving in leading us in worship as we sing, serving refreshments, serving us setting out chairs. In the doing of this, they are keeping watch. They are working whilst waiting, which is what our master, the Lord Jesus, calls us to. We're not passively twiddling our thumbs as if we're waiting for that bus that's been delayed. No, we're actively serving our Lord by serving others. We're to work as we wait. By contrast, to show us what it doesn't, what it shouldn't look like, is the servant who, finding his master away, abuses the trust and responsibilities that he's been given. He doesn't care for the servants under him or his master over him. He abuses them, it tells us. He gets drunk on duty, and he thinks his master won't notice. Out of sight is out of mind. It's time to rest rather than work. And actually that reveals, of course, his heart, that he is faithless rather than faithful. There's actually no evidence of the knowledge that in Jesus Christ he has a master who has served him, sacrificially laying down his life for him. Well, then it says there is no place for him in his Father's kingdom. And when he returns, there'll be a terrible judgment. He speaks of that in verse 51. Unlike the faithful servant at his master's work when he was absent, he is rewarded, verse 47, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So here's the question: will we be ready when our master, the Lord Jesus, returns? There's a daily challenge we will all have today. You will have had this challenge already today. Who will I serve? First and foremost, will I serve myself? In other words, as if I'm the master of my own life, will I put my needs and my desires and my ends first? Or first and foremost, will I lay down my desires and needs and ends ahead of theirs? And doing so not out of duty, but out of love, faithfully following in the steps of Jesus, who served me ahead of serving himself. That'll be costly. It was for him. It cost him his life. But there will be a great reward, which is what we see in the next parable. If part of to be on watch is to be at work, so to be on watch is to be wise. Be wise. And this is illustrated in verses 1 to 13 with this parable of the wise and foolish virgins. None of them knew how long they would have to wait for the bridegroom to come. What separated the wise from the foolish was their preparedness. Verse 3, the foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. In due course, they all, the wise and the foolish, fall asleep because the bridegroom has been delayed, we read. He was a long time coming. But it was his delay that distinguished between the wise and the foolish. The wise were prepared for the delay. They had ample supplies of oil for their lamps. The foolish never made preparation. And when the bridegroom arrived, well, it was too late. They missed out. The wise went in with the bridegroom to celebrate the wedding feast. The foolish, well, they were shut out and excluded. Wisdom is found in living God's way. That is anticipating Jesus' return, though not knowing when, by making present provision. That will involve wise choices. So what will wisdom look like for us? Well, it will involve taking God at his word, trusting in what he tells us about today. Last week, we looked at the signs of the end times, the signs that are all around us, wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, suffering and persecution. Not to be surprised at them, but knowing what they signal, that they signal that the end is drawing near, that Jesus is going to return. That's in the present, but it is also trusting in the promise of his word about tomorrow. In a sceptical and unbelieving world, a world that scoffs and thinking, you lot here at Church of the Green, you think Jesus is going to come back. 2,000 years have gone past. You're not serious, really, are you? You're foolish to be thinking those things. That's what an unbeliever and sceptical world says. Well, taking God at his word and walking in his ways is the wise way. And it'll involve making wise choices, choosing to walk his ways and not my ways. Let me give two illustrations where wisdom might be tested, maybe particularly as Christmas approaches. Beyond this passage, I'm going to go beyond this passage now, being wise with our money and being wise with our mouths. Those may be particular challenges for us or for some of us. Two areas of living that the New Testament often speaks about, our money. Let me read something the Apostle Paul says to the churches in Macedonia, in the midst of a very severe trial, he says this, their joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I wonder, as you approach Christmas, do you think about it as getting or giving? In a season where we get loads of stuff for our spouses and friends and family and for ourselves, what are we giving? Not giving expecting to receive, but giving freely, rich in generosity, rich in good deeds. Not laying up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust decay, but laying up ourselves for ourselves treasures in heaven by being rich in good deeds, generous and willing to share. The end is near, so be on watch by being wise. How are we honouring Jesus with our money? As I'm about to finish, let me give you one other example. How are we honouring Jesus with our mouths? Here's something Paul says to a different church, the church in Colossae. He says this, rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Anger is on the tips of many people's tongues, and it often wells up, doesn't it? How will we be found when Jesus returns? We can use our mouths to praise and condemn, to build up and to tear down. So be wise with our mouths, not foolish. Knowing Jesus is returning, be walking in his ways, with our mouths speaking words that are kind and full of compassion and gentleness and forgiveness and peace and love. Will you be tested this Christmas? Tempted to speak words that harm rather than help? We'll choose wise words over foolish words. Be wise as we wait. And then we will be found to be ready for his return. And don't you want to be ready to go in with him, that is the bridegroom, that is Jesus himself, to the wedding feast with him who loved us and gave himself for us, never again to be troubled by sin and suffering and sorrow. The door shut on that forever. Therefore, as Jesus says, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Let me be quiet while we ponder those words, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. And then Peter will come to continue to lead us in prayer. In the book of Job, it says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be those who heed your words, that Jesus is returning. And what a day that will be, as we've been learning. And we pray that we might be ready for that day, not found sleeping, not found to be wanting. Help us, therefore, to be at work as servants entrusted with work in our Master's absence. Help us to be wise in how we spend our money and what we say, in how we live, walking in your ways. And so we might be ready for that great and glorious day when Jesus returns. Amen.